Philippians and the second chapter for our study in God's Word this morning. You'll find Philippians 2 on page 1259. Page 1259. And you'll want to put a ribbon there because we'll be looking at a couple of other scriptures later this morning. Philippians and the second chapter. As we begin this morning, those of you who are frequent flyers, like Virginia and Aaron and maybe some of the rest of you, frequent flyers know that when you get to the airport and it is announced that your flight has been delayed for mechanical reasons, you can usually look out the window of the terminal and see mechanics working on the airliner that you're about to go out on. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, you're flying out of the city of Kathmandu, which is in the country of Nepal. And you're flying on their only airline, which is a state-run airline. And you hear the announcement, there's been a delay because of mechanical reasons. But you look out the window of the terminal and you see them sacrificing a couple of goats in front of the airplane. Now, that actually happened last September. And the reason is, of course, Nepal is a Hindu country. And they were trying to appease someone called Akash Barib, who is the Hindu god of the sky. Now, eventually, the problem was fixed, although they didn't say exactly what the problem was. But isn't it sad that we still have men offering animal sacrifices, trying to appease the gods after the Lord Jesus Christ has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin? Ever since the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, my friends, God Almighty no longer asks us to perform animal sacrifices. But that doesn't mean that there are no sacrifices that we can make for God. Look with me at Philippians 2 and verse 17. Philippians 2 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, that's a difficult verse, but I hope that after we go through it and lay some groundwork, you'll see that the meaning of this verse and the next one are very simple. First of all, notice there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul talks about being offered. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know the word offering is just another word for sacrifice. Matter of fact, the word sacrifice appears 218 times in your Bible, but did you know the word offering appears 724 times? In other words, the normal word for sacrifice in the Bible is this word offering. Now, what's happening here, of course, is the Apostle Paul is in prison, and he is not sure if he's going to live or if he's going to die. But if he dies, he says he's going to consider his life a sacrifice. Now, I want to show you another verse where Paul talks about this thing in the end of his life. Look just 11 pages to your right to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, 2 Timothy, as most of you know, is Paul's last epistle that he wrote. And because of that, some people have called it his swan song. Did you ever hear that? According to an ancient fable, a swan never sings during its life, but right before it's ready to die, it sings. Well, I don't know if that's true or not. I've never been around when a swan was dying. But I know this. You can't call 2 Timothy Paul's swan song, and I'll tell you why. Because the Apostle Paul was anything but silent during his life. But we do have his last words, and the last chapter of his last words in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. In 2 Timothy 4, 6, Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's talking about his death, isn't he? Most of his life, the Apostle Paul thought that the rapture was at hand. But now, late in his life, as he's facing the executioner's axe, he has to acknowledge that something else is at hand, his death. You see, Paul was enduring his second imprisonment here when he wrote 2 Timothy. And all the signs were pointing to the fact that he was going to be executed. And he calls his death an offering. And I believe that's because they wouldn't be killing him if he hadn't lived his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "My death, it's an offering to God." Now maybe you're here today and you're wondering, what prepared the Apostle Paul to be able to be a dying sacrifice for the Lord? Well, I suggest to you that it's because he lived his life as a living sacrifice. That's what prepared him to die as a sacrifice to the Lord. Sometimes Christians wonder, you know, if I was asked to die for the Lord, would I be able to do it? Well, I can answer that right now. If you're here today and you haven't been living your life as a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably are not going to be willing to be a dying sacrifice. Well, back to the subject. Back to the subject. The subject is Paul calls his death an offering. Now, as you read the Old Testament, normally the offering was offered on the altar, right? Isn't that where they usually offered offerings? But now, as we go back to Philippians chapter 2, we see that Paul talks about offering his life on something else. In Philippians 2:17, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered, not upon any altar, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Now, when it talks about the sacrifice and service of the Philippians' faith, obviously the Philippians had also made some kind of sacrifice to God. What was it? Well, we don't have to look very far to find out. Turn over one page to Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Let's make it verse 18. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you Philippians, an odor of a sweet smell." What's that next word? "A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You see, the Philippians had sent the Apostle Paul a financial gift. Why does Paul call it a sacrifice? Well, don't you forget, these Philippians, don't forget who they were. These are the same Macedonians that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 gave beyond their power to give financially. These are the Macedonians who it says out of their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. And now they've given another financial gift, this time to the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls it a sacrifice. A sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. When we give to the Lord's work financially, sacrificially, God says that that is well-pleasing to Him. But now as we go back to chapter 2, what does Paul mean when he says that, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. He seems to be saying that if he offers his life as a sacrifice, he's offering it on top of their sacrifice, their financial sacrifice. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings, and let's face it, most of us don't, but I studied this out, and in the Old Testament, there's only one sacrifice that is made on top of another sacrifice. It's called the drink offering. And it was always, as far as I know, it was always wine that was poured on top of the animal sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament isn't clear if the drink offering wine was poured on top of the animal or on the altar next to the animal, but it doesn't matter. The point that Paul's making is the same. You see, the animal sacrifice was a picture of who? Of Christ and how he sacrificed his life for us, right? But in the Bible, wine is a picture of joy. And so you put the two together. And doesn't it remind you of what we read in our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews 12, where it said, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. It's like I said at that time when we read that this morning, your Savior did not have to be dragged kicking and screaming to Calvary to die for your sins. He went willingly. He went joyfully. Imagine that. Now what Paul is saying here, though, is this. He's saying, if I give my life as a sacrifice, it's just a secondary sacrifice to the sacrifice that you have already made. Your financial gift was so costly, so sacrificial, that even my death pales in comparison to that. Now you hear that and you think, Paul, you're crazy. Anybody who dies for someone is that's a greater sacrifice than someone who's made a financial contribution. So why is Paul saying this? Oh, beloved, you know what he's doing here? He's practicing what he's preaching. He's esteeming others better than himself. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3 of this very book says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. I believe the problem, or at least one of the problems in Philippi, was that the two ladies who were having a quarrel, Euodias and Syntyche, each thought that they were sacrificing more for the Lord than the other person. So Paul says, you know, you can fix this quarrel. Just say to the Euodias, say to Syntyche, I think you're sacrificing more. And you know what? That kind of humility, that kind of each esteeming other better than themselves, man, that'll go a long way to settling any dispute you might have. Well, dear friends, in verse 17 he goes on, he says, if I do this and offer my life like this, I'm going to do it joyfully. I joy and rejoice with you all. Here again, we got the Apostle Paul practicing what he preached. And when I say that, I don't mean like when I was first starting out as a preacher, I'd practice what I preach. Before I got up to preach it, I'd practice it. You know, I don't. But we're talking about he lived what he preached. What did he preach in verse 14 of this very chapter? He says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And he just told them that. doing all things without murmuring and complaining about it. The Apostle Paul was willing to die, he says, and not murmur about it, not complain about it. Not only not murmur about it and complain about it, he's willing to do it joyfully, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't go to Calvary mumbling and grumbling, oh, I got to go now and die for everybody's sins. He went joyfully. Paul says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Obviously, Yodius and Syntyche were thinking, I'm doing so much for the Lord, I'm doing more than you, and they're mumbling and grumbling about it. Is there anything worse than someone who sacrifices something and then complains about it? Don't you just feel like saying to him, just next time spare us. Don't make the sacrifice, because we don't want to hear the grumbling. Paul says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Don't forget, this is the epistle of joy. How many times have we, as we've studied this epistle, we've pointed out little keys to getting joy in your life. And one of them is this, each esteeming other better than themselves. Now in verse 18 makes sense now that we understand verse 17. Paul says, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul is saying, I feel this way about you. I feel that if I give a sacrifice of my life, it's not as big as your sacrifice, but you're over there feeling the opposite way, that your sacrifice of your life is bigger than our sacrifice of finances. They were esteeming his sacrifice to be bigger than theirs. That's how Yodius and Syntyche felt about Paul. Paul, you're giving the bigger sacrifice. And Paul's just saying, feel that way about each other now. Paul wanted this to end with Yodius saying, oh, you do more for the Lord. And her saying, no, you do more for the Lord. And what a great argument that would be, wouldn't it? Mostly you hear people arguing, well, I do more for the Lord, right? The apostles were always arguing, oh, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, it's going to be me because I do more for the Lord. Yeah, yeah. Wouldn't it be great if you came to church and you heard an argument like that? Oh, you do more for the Lord than I do. And you might say Paul's a dreamer, but he's not the only one. I hope someday we'll all join him and the church, the body of Christ, will live as one. Does that sound familiar to you? Pardon my John Lennon. All right, verse 19. In verse 19, Paul says, but I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He says, I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to help you with your problem, and then he's going to come back and tell me that their state is better than I have heard. Notice in verse 19, though, he starts out by saying, I trust in the Lord. Ever heard the expression, if the Lord will, we'll do this, and if the Lord will, we do that? The Apostle James is famous for saying that, but did you know Paul says it too? I forget where in the book of Acts, but he says it too. There's an old Latin expression, I used one a few weeks ago, and Carol Thomas was giving me fits about it, remember that? There's an old Latin expression, Deo Volante. Deo Volante. And I guess there was a time that all Christians used to know what that meant. Years ago, Pastor Stam wrote a letter, and he was dictating it to me because it was a doctrinal letter, and he wanted me to hear what he had to say about the doctrine. And he said, sign the letter, I'll see you next week, DV. And I said, DV? What does DV mean? I know what TV is, that's television, you know, but DV is Deo Volante. Deo is God, deity. Volante is like voluntary, willing, Lord willing. And I guess all Christians used to know what that meant, and they just put DV on it, and everybody knew what you were talking about. I had to ask them, you know. But now here, this is interesting to me. Paul says, I trust in the Lord. Lord willing, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Now, here's an important point, because Paul, remember, he doesn't even know if he's going to live or die. He doesn't know if he sends Timothy to Philippi, which was a long way, by the way, from Rome, where he's writing this. If he sends Timothy for a report, straighten out the problem, come back and tell me about it, he doesn't know if he's even going to be alive to get the report. But you know what? He sends him anyway. Right? Now, I think this is an important lesson for us. If you get to the point in your life where you think you're dying, live your life anyway. Serve the Lord anyway, just like the Apostle Paul did, even though he wasn't sure he was going to live or die. You know what? You get a death sentence from the doctors, sometimes the doctor's wrong, aren't they? There's a grace man in Ohio that I heard from a year ago. He said, the doctors I've got cancer and they're gave me no hope. They've just moved me to hospice. You know what hospice is? Hospice is where you go to die. Hospice is where they're not going to try and help you anymore. They're just going to make you comfortable. And listen, doctors are real good at knowing when it's time to go there. I've seen times when I saw people go into hospice and I said, oh, they're not ready to die yet. And they were gone in a week or two. This guy, a year later, is still writing me letters, still rejoicing in the Lord, all because he says, I'm not going to accept the death sentence. You know, the Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. Just keep living your life. Just keep living your life, and sometimes that's the best thing. Mary Glenn isn't here today, but they gave her, she was a goner as far as they were concerned with that brain tumor, and she's still here. Part of it, I believe, is because she's kept a merry heart about it. Well, as we move on to verse 20, Paul says, for speaking of Timothy, he says, I have no man like-minded. Nobody like Timothy who will naturally care for your state. Now, I want you to think about that. The Apostle Paul says, I want to send somebody to Philippi and help them, and who do I got? And he says, I got nobody like Timothy. Especially think about that when you think of he's a prisoner in Rome. Then go home this afternoon and read Romans, the 16th chapter, the last chapter. And at the end of Romans, he says, hello to all these people. 27 different people he names by name, living in 3 different churches in Rome, hinting that there were probably hundreds, if not thousands, of believers in Rome. And out of all of them, isn't it sad that he has to say, I got nobody like Timothy. Nobody like Timothy. Now, when he says that, I don't think he means that nobody in all those churches cared about the Philippians. They just didn't care enough to pack up and go and answer the call. Have you ever heard that old expression, the greatest ability is dependability? There's a lot of truth in that. But I'll tell you what comes a close second. A close second is the greatest ability is availability. Making yourself available to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many of the people in Rome, I think a lot of them cared, but only Timothy cared enough to answer the call. And I want to show you that it wasn't going to be easy. You say, oh, Timothy, it must have been easy for him. Look with me at 1 Timothy 5. Hold here, of course, and just 9 pages to your right. 1 Timothy 5. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we read a little bit about Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, 23. In 1 Timothy 5, 23, by the way, while you're turning, I got a picture of those goats in front of the airline. Now, it's not bloody. They haven't killed them yet. But if you want to see the picture, man, I got the picture. It was on the Internet. Well, anyway, by now you've found 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Paul tells Timothy, you know, the guy that he's sending to Philippi, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Most of you know wine was used as kind of a something to soothe your stomach back in the days before they had Tums and Pepto-Bismol and all those other things, right? And so you look at this and you say, wow, Timothy was not a robust, healthy man, was he? It says he had oft infirmities. That means he was sick a lot. He was sick more than he was healthy. Now, you know, if that describes you, you already know. When you're sick, sick people don't travel well. And remember I said, it's a long way from Rome to Philippi. I didn't get the exact mileage, but I looked at one of those maps in the back of your Bible. You know, you got Rome over here in Italy and Philippi over here in Greece or Macedonia or whatever, Macedonia. And you say, wow, that's a long way. People who are not healthy do not travel well. Brother Joe Watkins grew up, you know, spent most of his life, I should say, in the Philippines. But when I was over there with him, he missed a flight. He had to catch up with the rest of us because of his health. And so you look at this, and then it says, your stomach's sake. What gives a person stomach problems? Well, you say there's a lot of things, food, but you learn, you know, bad, you know, certain foods, but then you learn to avoid those foods. Worrying gives you stomach problems. Ulcers. Now, does that sound like a guy you want to send to a church that's all divided and fighting with one another? Do you know how much stress it causes when a church goes to divide? Some of you have lived through church splits. You know! And so Paul says to Timothy, Tim, I'm sending you to Philippi. The church is a mess. They're all divided. Have a nice day. You know, just go to it. Yet when Paul asked him to go, Timothy goes. Timothy probably wished that Titus was available. Titus, we read about him in the Bible. He's a real strong character. He'd have whipped them into shape. But he probably wasn't available. So Tim says, I'm available. Send me. He may not have been the best man for the job, but he was available. Years ago, I read a cute story in Reader's Digest. This is when I was a very young man, probably Jesse's age. And it was written by a woman, and it was called, I'd Rather Have a Man Handy Than a Handyman. Did you get that? I'd rather have a man handy than a handyman. And it was, I'll never forget it. She said, if you're married to a handyman, you know, a guy who can fix anything, everybody thinks, oh, how lucky you are, you know, he can fix everything. But the problem with that is everybody knows he can fix anything and he's always over fixing somebody else's stuff. At least that was her experience. And then, apparently, she had a second marriage and then she was married to an unhandy man. And you know what she found out? He was always handy. He was always around. Nobody ever asked him to come over and fix anything because he didn't know nothing. And he would fix things with duct tape and baling wire like I kind of fix things, you know, just kind of make it work somehow. Well, you know what? Timothy wasn't the handiest man for this job, was he? But he was handy. He was available. By the way, where did Paul eventually send Timothy? Turn back a page and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 3, by the time he writes 1 Timothy, it says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Hey, were there any problems in the church of Ephesus? No, there aren't. You've heard Vern say many times that Ephesians is the only epistle Paul wrote without any rebuke. Doesn't yell at him for anything. Is that a good fit for a guy with stomach problems and ulcers? Yeah, that's the kind of place you want to send a guy like that. Tim was a perfect fit there. You know, there's such a thing as what Pastor Sadler calls a good fit when it comes to pastors and churches. Sometimes he gets letters from pastors who, for whatever reason, want to move to a different church. I haven't figured that out yet because I've been here 28 years and I haven't wanted to move to a different church. So, but apparently it happens. And so you know, and there's about a dozen Grace churches needing pastors, and so they write to Pastor Sather and say, where would I fit in the best? And Pastor Sather's visited these churches and he knows. There's such a thing as a good fit for a church. And so sometimes when you hear of a pastor leaving a church, it's not always, you know, you say, well, whose fault was it? Is it his fault or was it their fault? It's not always anybody's fault. Sometimes it's just not a very good fit. But if Timothy was a bad choice to send to Philippi, why'd Paul send him? It said he had no man like-minded. You had to send somebody. No, he didn't. He didn't have to send anybody. Why did he just tell him in Philippians 2:12? He says, work out your own salvation. Settle your own problem. He didn't have to send anybody. But he wanted to send somebody. And Timothy had one advantage. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Did I send you back to Philippians already? 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is page 1279. 2 Timothy 1, page 1279. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. Remember the touching words that Paul writes to Timothy? 2 Timothy 1, 5. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. That's unfaked. Genuine, sincere faith that is in you. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If you know your Bible, you know that Timothy's father was a pagan Gentile. He was an unbeliever. Read about that in Acts 16. But his mother and his grandmother were believers, and his mother and his grandmother, from all indications, were the ones who raised him. Father might not even been around. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think maybe that would give Timothy an advantage in solving a dispute in a church that was predominantly made up of women? If I'm right about that, and I think I am, it started out as a woman's prayer meeting. Well, would that give him an advantage? Oh, sure it would. Now we know why Paul says, now you can go back to Philippians 2 and verse 20. Now you know what Paul means when he says, I have no man like-minded like Timothy who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was brought up by some caring women, enabling him to naturally care for these women. Oh, friends, God uses our natural talents. I don't believe he gives any supernatural gifts anymore. But he uses your natural gifts. Some things just come naturally to people. Some of us preach, like Vern and I, that's because Vern and I are kind of like, remember Sundance Kid on Butch Cassidy? You know, and Butch Cassidy was asking Sundance, you know, questions, and Sundance, Robert Redford, was saying yes, no, maybe, grunting, you know, just one word things, and Butch says, how come you talk so much? And some man said, remember what he said? Oh, just naturally blabby, I guess. Nobody else thought it was funny. I thought it was funny. I'm just naturally blabby. Some people are. Other people like to deal with people one-on-one. Other people are good at computers and use that to serve the Lord. Other people are good at music and use that to serve the Lord. Not that they don't have to work hard to learn the computers or the music. Some people just have a knack for it, though. You can sit behind that piano forever and a day, and I can't make it sound like Laura or Mary make it sound. I can't make it sound like Virginia makes it sound. And she's pretty good, too. Oh, man. God, when you get saved, your natural abilities don't disappear. Right? And God is willing to use them. We all bring something different to the table. And God is willing to use them. Verse 21. Verse 20 is, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And here's the reason. In verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's a sad thought. Everybody in Rome seeks their own? not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, here, now be careful. I don't think he's saying that everybody's seeking their own sinful things. I think he's just talking about people who are just busy. Like all of us, busy living their lives. And unwilling to make time for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, all seek their own, more so than the things which are Jesus Christ's. I heard something years ago, and I never forgot it. If you're too busy to serve the Lord, you're too busy. Verse 22, but you know the proof of Timothy. You know the proof of Timothy that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now, I don't know how they knew the proof of Timothy, because you read Acts 16, and Paul meets Timothy in Lystra and Derbe. Then he gets the Macedonian call, and he goes all the way over to Philippi, and I guess Timothy was there with Paul and Silas, but who gets thrown into prison? It's just Paul and Silas. So I don't know what Timothy was doing. Maybe he didn't go along on that trip. I don't know how they know the proof of him. Maybe they did. Maybe he was there. I know that Paul knew the proof of Timothy because he'd had a guy named John Mark that wasn't so faithful. So when he saw a guy like Timothy, he said, this guy is something special. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, Paul led him to the Lord. And as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him, therefore, in verse 23, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Remember the will of God message we had here at the church back in February? Sometimes when it's not clear what the will of God is in your life and you're trying to decide to do this or you're trying to decide to do that, sometimes you just got to do what Paul does and just say, you know what? I'm not going to do anything until I see how it will go with me. There's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. That's Pauline. Then in verse 24, he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. I trust in the Lord. He says, and then in verse 23, remember he said, I hope to send presently. There's nothing wrong with saying I hope. Sometimes you say I hope this or I hope that, and some Christian will say, oh, you shouldn't hope. You should pray. Well, Paul hoped, right? It's scriptural. It's Pauline. And I trust in the Lord, he says, that I myself shall come shortly. I want to share something with you that's very precious that will be a good segue into our communion service. You can leave Philippians behind. Look with me at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I'm going to share something with you that, well, let's just see what you think about it. Maybe there's something to it, maybe there isn't. But some verses came up as I was preparing this lesson that I didn't know for sure if we'd have time, and then when I saw we would, I thought, you know, they'd be really nice to share at the end. Psalm 22 is on page 609. Page 609. And as you approach Psalm 22, my friend, you might want to do what Moses did and slip your shoes off, because this is holy ground. Psalm 22 was on the mind and heart and lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. If you know the four Gospels with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this as he hung on Calvary's cross. Quotes this, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the whole psalm contains the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there. Now, it's possible he quoted the whole song, but I got to tell you, from what they tell me about crucifixion, you don't breathe so good. It's hard to even breathe. And as an asthmatic, I can tell you when I have an asthma bug, I don't feel much like preaching, and I sure don't feel much like talking. So it's possible he quoted the first verse, and then what you're reading is just the thoughts. Possibly quoted it all. All I know is this. This is what he was thinking. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They jeer at me, in other words. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Here was a guy who claimed he delighted in God. Let God deliver him now from the cross. Remember that? They taunted him that. This came true. They jeered at him. They shook their heads and sang, yeah, right, he was the Messiah, sure. Now you come to verse 14. Look what he says. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels, my inner self. I am poured out like water. Now, I know it doesn't say he's poured out like wine. We've been talking about the drink offering, but it does say he poured out his life. Isn't that interesting? Could it be he's suggesting that his sacrifice was kind of like the drink offering in a way? That's a lot to base on one verse, so let me show you another. Look at Isaiah 53, and we're almost done. Isaiah chapter 53 is on page 760. Isaiah 53, page 760. This passage, too, is a prophecy of the cross. And look what it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, God says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Could it be the Lord is talking about his life, his death, as the drink offering, the secondary sacrifice? You say, well, wait a minute. If the Son of God's death was the secondary sacrifice, what could be the first? Well, the only thing I can think of would be God the Father's sacrifice that he made that day. When the wrath of Almighty God the Father fell on the Son, you say, what could be worse than that? How about if you're the one pouring out your wrath on your own Son? Let me ask you, if those of you who are parents, what's harder, to suffer horribly or to cause your own Son to suffer horribly? Well, you know what the answer to that is. It's more horrible to cause your own Son to suffer. I don't know if that's the case, but it's a thought. I do know that we often think of the sacrifice that God the Father made. Of what the Son made, but sometimes we forget the great cost that was given to God the Father. Father, we ask now thy blessing on these words. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that we might have salvation by simply believing that he died for our sins. We thank you now for the ceremony, which reminds us of not only of all that he did for us, but of all that it cost you. We thank you in his name. Amen.